Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher bachar banu mikol hamim V'na'atan lanu et torato Baruch atah Adonai Notain ha-Torah.
Before we start, we've been remiss in one thing. Ellen's birthday was Saturday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ellen.
Thank
Happy
you.
Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. I had a wonderful birthday. Thing. 59.
Wow. 59.
That's how old I am. 59.
You don't look it. You look like you're like 35.
You look
or 40.
Like you're
like
in your 40s.
Oh, thank you. Well, but I have a 33-year-old daughter, so that would be really. But thank you.
You know what? It must be all that Torah learning.
All that Torah learning and a sheitel goes a really long way. Okay, thank you. I had a really wonderful birthday because it fell out on Shabbos. I feel like I had like a built-in party, so it was really fun. Okay, thank you, Naomi. We are on Parsha, the hardest one to pronounce of the entire year, Baha'alotecha. And we are on page in the book of Bamidbar, and it starts on 775. Baha'alotecha. And we want this class is based on a shiur given by Rebbetzin Esther Wien, and so I just want to thank her. Listen to it. I've attended her shiurim in New York in person, and they're wonderful, and she's great. So it's always nice to hear her, even if it's just on computer. So it's great. So page 774, 775, the Parsha Baha'alotecha. What we want to start with is this Parsha is a very unusual Parsha, in that we're going to come across a place that is unusual in its writing, in its construction. And let's just take a quick flip to that. And we will go just, you can hold at the beginning, but turn to page 786. And for this, you need to look at the Hebrew. So you'll see something unusual. There's lots of Hebrew on the Hebrew side, yeah.
Oh, and it's Rambam? Is that Rambam's Hebrew?
So what we're looking at, we're not really looking at that. We're looking at the regular text at the top. And you see that the space is there, and there are two inverted nuns. Okay, there's two inverted nuns in that open white space that set off a verse that all of us know very well. Vayehi bin soa ha'aron vayomer Moshe kuma Adonai ve'yafutsu oyvecha ve'yanusu misanecha mipanecha. Then we have other words that we insert, and then it says uvnuch, and then we sing this other part also, uvnucho yomar. And then when we put the Torah away, we say shuva Adonai rivavot alfei Yisrael. So the rest of those verses, those verses that are in between those inverted nuns. Okay, so there's a lot that is written about that, those inverted nuns, and we're going to come back to it, but leave it to say that what comes before those inverted nuns and what comes after those inverted nuns are totally different. So first we want to understand what has been going on. Even though we've been meeting each week, or pretty much each week, and have been following the Parsha, following the storyline, even with that, it's still sometimes hard to keep the storyline and pay attention to what it is we're doing. In some cases, because we know the story too well. We know what happens. We've read the book before. We know how it ends. So when you know how something ends, then you forget what it is that maybe it was supposed to be or what was supposed to happen. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, but we're going to let's pick it up from Abraham, that we know that God makes a promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he will make them into a great nation, and they will go into the land of Israel, that's going to be a gift to the Jewish people, it's going to be an inheritance to the Jewish people. And then we see that promise is reiterated to Yitzchak, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then we have Joseph's story, and then the Jewish people, as God says, are going to go down and be oppressed for 400 years, but I will take you out, and from there I will again make you into a great nation. I will take you into the land of Israel. You'll get the Torah. That's going to be the story. The truth is, that story went along pretty swimmingly until this week's Parsha. Okay, except for one little blip. It's hard to call it a little blip, the golden calf incident, but we'll just call it a little blip. The truth is, in a way, in God's mind, that was a little kind of a blip, so we'll just call it a blip. So we know, the Jewish people, we have the 10 plagues. The Egyptians are punished. The Jewish people leave Egypt. They cross the sea. They collect the wealth of the Egyptians. They go to Mount Sinai. They receive the Torah, golden calf. Build the Mishkan. They invest. We had four parshas just on the Mishkan and the clothing of the Kohanim. And then after that, and we start into the parsha of Bamidbar. Oh, then we had all of the laws for the priests. The entire book of Vayikra, of Leviticus, was about all of the laws of holiness. How to be a holy people, how the Kohanim would be holy, how the Levim would be holy, how the rest of the Jewish people would be holy. It's kind of like, here it all is. This is when we go into the land of Israel. This is what you're going to be doing. And then the final piece is like, okay, now we have to get ready to go in. And the parsha, the entire book of Bamidbar, opens up with the formation of the Jewish people into their marching categories. You're going to be on this side, you're going to be on this side, this side, this side. Here are your flags. Here's how you're supposed to fall out. Here's how you're supposed to circle back. This was a formation for marching into the land of Israel. This is not how people walk around in a desert. This is not like how you spend 40 years is marching around in this formation. This formation was specifically and particularly to enable them to come in. And how would they come in? Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aron. And the ark would lead them. And then the tribe of Yehuda would be right behind. And the Jewish people would march in. Their overwhelming presence, their holiness. It says, V'yafutzu oyvecha. And what will happen is your enemies will flee. That the enemies of the Jewish people in the land of Israel would just flee. The Jewish people would come in. They would set up shop of their nation. Moshe would be the king. Aaron would be the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. And the Jewish people would be in the land of Israel. This parsha should have been, like maybe one more parsha just to kind of bring it down to a nice close. That should have been the end of the story. Except that's not what happens. Right after Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aron, where we see those inverted nuns, everything starts to unravel and deteriorate until we end up with, we have the complaining. So we'll take a look at the details that just happened in this parsha alone. Let me ask a question. Is this on unoccupied or occupied? Because I'm hoping they have air conditioning now, but I'm not sure if they do. Poor Mira. Yours.
Unoccupied.
Try occupied and see if we get air conditioning. Hopefully it won't be heat. Okay. If it's heat, turn it off. Okay. But whoever feels it first, let us know what happens. Okay. We'll see. I don't know. This is a time of year where we don't know when they switch over. Okay. Back to our story. Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aron. This was
air conditioning.
Yay. Okay. Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aron, that the ark was going. Oh, I feel it. Yes, it is. Okay. That the ark was going to lead the Jewish people, and then, but something happens, and now the commentators say that this line is no longer in its right place. And it doesn't mean that it was supposed to be in another place of the Torah. What it means is that this line doesn't actually get to materialize because the rest of the parsha happens, and we have an unraveling and a falling off the wagon, whatever you want to call it, of the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people don't march into the land of Israel. In fact, the entire Torah concludes, and they don't march into the land of Israel. The last thing that happens is that Moshe dies, and it's not until we get to the book of Yehoshua, until the book of Joshua, that then Joshua picks up the leadership and takes the Jewish people into the land of Israel. So it's in this parsha that we have to understand what happened. They were so close. Imagine you've been planning, imagine just planning an event, but imagine planning human history that's supposed to go according to this plan, and then there's this flinch in the critical moment, and it doesn't happen, and everything instead goes the opposite direction. We want to understand what happened. What happened to the Jewish people? They were so ready to go. Even had down to the how to blow the trumpets. so that they would know when they were encountering their enemies how to blow the trumpets. That's a pretty detail. That's not just like, oh, in the future we will have the land of Israel. This is like, okay, we're marching in. The trumpets will be blowing like this. You'll be marching in this formation. This is where we're going. And then everything falls apart. So what we want to pick it up on is after that Vayihi bin Soa Ha'aron, after that is like, what happens? Because we're going to have to get some cues and some clues from the words that immediately follow that bracketed piece of the parsha. So now let's go to page 786 and we can see what it says. Chapter 11, verse 1. That's where we are on page 786. And let's see here. Naomi, would you like to just read that sentence in English?
People took to seeking complaints. It was evil in the eyes of Adonai, and Adonai heard, and his wrath flared, and a fire by night burned against them, and it consumed at the edge of the camp.
Okay. All right. Let's take a look at that. Vayahi in the Hebrew. And it came to be. Ha'am, the nation. And then the Hebrew word is kamit onanim, kamit onanim. And even the English says, what did they start doing?
Seeking complaints.
Looking for trouble.
Looking for trouble. What? Why would you do that? And why would you look for trouble? And how do you look for trouble? So the Hebrew word is reflexive, which is why it says it. Mit onanim, it's like lehit palel. It means you do it to yourself. They complained on themselves, not about themselves. They sought to become complainers. Not something happened externally that was an event that caused them to complain. That's one thing. It's another thing when someone creates complaints within oneself. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Okay, it's possible. It says, not only is what happens here the story of the Jewish people, this is the story of all of us as individuals on our own journey through life, is that we can have things moving along where the facts on the ground are pointing in one direction, but that we get in our own way through this process that we're going to come to understand of mit onanim, to seek complaints. It says, what does that mean? This idea is related to the idea of the imagination, that we have been given a very powerful gift called imagination. Human beings are the only ones that we know of that have imagination that can be used, that we can direct our imagination. It says, what did the people use their imaginations for? What happened is now they were leaving Mount Sinai. They were leaving. They're all ready to go. They're going into the land of Israel. Now, what if it were you? They're going to be now in uninhabited part of the Midbar, the uninhabited part of the desert, and they're going to be getting ready to go into the land of Israel. What's on your mind?
Worry.
Anticipation. Fear. Survival. How's this going to happen? What if we can't do it? What's going to happen out here? There's snakes, there's scorpions, there's people, you know, boogeyman in the corners, like whatever it is. What are we going to eat? Now, they've had the manna. They've had manna, okay? They've had the manna. Just to back up, we're now in the second year. This happens right after they observe Passover again in the desert. Not only did they observe Passover in the desert, they also had the 12 days of all the princes of each of the tribes bringing their dedication offerings. That started on the 1st of Nisan. The 1st of Nisan through the 12th of Nisan was the dedication. Then we had the 13th of Nisan, and the 14th of Nisan is Pesach. We are on a national high, and then crash. They start worrying about things that were, you could say, well, a person should exercise the normal concern. You should be concerned, like, what are you going to eat? But why shouldn't they have been concerned?
Because of all the miracles of
the facts on the ground point to the opposite. God has been with them visibly, obviously so, clearer to anybody else in the world that ever existed, and yet they start, their imagination starts taking over, and they start going into a place where they start worrying and projecting. It says, this is, these are the roots. It's considered like an avodah zarah. It's considered like an idol worship, to have an imagination that takes the place of your seichel, of your intellect, which is capable of analyzing and understanding and evaluating what the truth is. And that they lost that and went into the realm of imagination. So the question is, how did that happen? Why does that happen? So we have to understand the power of imagination. Probably all of us have either read books, been to the movies, or even had thoughts where you can have a thought in your imagination and can conjure up a situation, one that existed in the past, one that might exist in the future, one that you would like to have happen, and you can have a complete physiological, emotional, psychological, physical experience based on the power of imagination. Men especially, big time in the power of imagination. That's how come they do the things, they can do the things that they do, in going off track with their power of imagination. Don't think about that. They're very easily susceptible to the power of their imagination, but all human beings are. All human beings are able to imagine. Why were we given this ability? Say, like, well, then God, why did you give us this ability? Who needs it? It's just going to get us in trouble. We actually need to be able to have it in order to fully relate to the world. Otherwise, we are limited to just what things appear to be, and we can't go beyond just the what you see is what you get. We have to be able, in order to live in the world, in order to master the world, we need the power of imagination. So she gives us an example. Einstein said, you know, it's interesting. He did not come up with the theory of relativity by going around and measuring and observing observable data in the world. He got it sitting and thinking and imagining. It's called Jewish thinking. It's Jewish thinking that many acts of creativity are initiated in the mind. The Pythagorean theorem was not developed based on going around and measuring triangles. It was a conceptualization. It was an abstraction. So that is the height of creativity, is the ability to harness the imagination. If we are supposed to be, and we are created in the Tzelem Elohim, in the image of God, it means being able to use our imagination to work with the world we have, to be able to say, oh, you know, I was reading things having to do with Shabbos, but it was about, it gave details about the creation of linen. Now, I have to say, if I looked at a flax plant, the last thing I would think of is, oh, that's a potential cute outfit if you get enough of those things in there. Who thinks of that? Somebody does. Somebody's like, oh, you open it up and you see the fibers, and like, ah, oh, those could be put together, it could be woven, it could be made into something, it has all these properties. Like, who has these ideas? I always am very grateful to the people who have these ideas. Who has these ideas? But God has given human beings the power of imagination to be able to use the world, to be able to master the world, to be able even to understand the parts of Torah that we have a difficult time understanding. It says, parts of Torah make sense to us. It says, but really, actually, the image that came to, in my imagination, the image that came to my mind about our understanding of Torah is, it's a little bit like Swiss cheese. There's a lot of holes in it. Okay, so we have God is loving, God is good, God is amazing, God only wants the best for us, but there's a couple holes in that. What's the hole? What's one hole? I accept that that's true, but there's a hole in there. There's several. Well, there's several holes about when I observe the world, there might be some holes in when I make that statement. God is only good. Bad things happen to good people. Then how come a whole family can die in a fire in like that? How come people can be washed out to sea? How come, you know, a cruise ship can go down? And how come there can be, you know, a killer in a movie theater? I have a lot of questions. There's a lot of holes in my cheese. Okay, there's a lot of holes in my conceptualization. I'm supposed to be able to use my imagination to come up with a way of relating to Torah that fills in those holes. But it is an extension of the observable data. It's an extension of the Torah that I am taught, that I read, I understand, I kind of understand, except I really don't. that I accept, but there's still holes. What do I do with them? It says, that's where we're supposed to use our imagination. It's supposed to serve our intellect, not be in place of our intellect. When we use our imaginations in place of our intellect, we can end up living in a fantasy world, and it usually goes downhill and takes us in a direction that we are not meant to go. Vera.
I don't know if imagination would be the right word that I would use, because and no amount of imagination will let us be able to figure out some of these tragedies.
True.
So to me, it's all about Amuna.
Great.
Those holes have to be about Amuna, because
yeah.
There's no explanation.
Right. Right. Okay. So, very good point. So the imagination is not necessarily filling in the reasons, because we cannot get there. It's filling it in with the Amuna. The Amuna is the part where we use our imagination to say, because I know God is good, my Amuna is what I develop to fill in those holes of things that I cannot understand. But that is a use of imagination, because I'm saying that I can take something and put it in this place in order to fill in the blanks.
Right, but at the same time, you know, in this world, there are just no answers.
There are no answers.
No answers.
There aren't.
Next world, there's no questions.
No questions in the next world.
There's no answers.
That's
so
right.
I don't care how much imagination I have. If I don't have Amuna, then there's nothing.
So in that situation, the Amuna is the use of your imagination. Emunah is faith and trust, but it's not blind faith, because Emunah is based on drawing a logical conclusion from existing evidence. That's imagination. The fact that one can draw a conclusion from existing evidence, I'm going from point A to point B. How am I getting there? We don't think of it as it's intellectual imagination. I'm saying because I trust Hashem in this, I am trusting God in this.
Right.
And that's Amuna, and that's a form of imagination.
It's like, you know, when a mother takes a baby to the pediatrician and the baby gets a shot, and they don't understand, how could my mother allow me to be hurt by someone? So it's that kind of faith, you know, in Hashem, that there is a reason, we just don't know why.
We don't know why. So in that situation, that's what the imagination is used for, is to supplement with Amuna. Because, says that the human being is designed to want to have da'at, das, to have knowledge. Says when we talk about knowledge, we don't just be like, oh yes, I know this. Da'at means a full experience. That's why it's used for the word for sexual relations between a husband and a wife. That he knew her, and the word is das. And it means that there is a coming together physically, emotionally, psychologically. It is a complete experience. It says that's what is the ultimate pleasure for a human being, is das, to know in all levels and to experience at all levels and be able to have that complete, intense experience. That's called das. That was what led Chava to want to eat from the tree of knowledge, of das, the tree of das, being tov l'ra, of good and evil, because she thought it would take her to a higher level experientially. I'll really know. It says, that's what we want. It says, our experience in the world, we're all looking for that. We're all looking for a complete experience. Because we can't have a total complete experience yet, we tend to fall prey to our imaginations. It's like, well, if I can't have it, then I'm going to conjure it up. That's why people like to escape into a fantasy world. They like to go someplace where they can feel what they want to feel and don't have to analyze anything and can just, you know, my body will feel this and this feels good. I'm loving this. This is great. When people say that, they're usually talking about something that is a full experience. That is the desire to have das, the desire to have that kind of full knowledge. They're using their imaginations in order to do that. I think of people like with people wanting to smoke pot, people wanting to drink, people wanting to do things that get them revved up or make them feel something. It's the desire really for das. And they'll help their imaginations along by engaging in that so that they can have feel more alive. People want to feel totally alive. And the equation is, when I have das, when I have complete experience of something, I feel alive. Because then I feel like God, who is the alive God, creator, and I have mastery and power in the world. So this is the ultimate human experience, is to have this das. Is this making sense? Okay, having this das. But getting then blown off track when we can't have it the way we want it, and so we use the short circuit approach of using our imagination to go off in the wrong direction. And then we start conjuring things up. Now you'd say, if you're going to conjure up something, why would you conjure up worries and fear? Like, conjure up something good. Why not imagine, you know, like the slogan for Mayor Pena, imagine a great city. Now, you know how long it took people to get on board with that? Imagine a great city? Because most people's imaginings go in what direction? Negative. When they're talking about when there's something positive to imagine, people tend to go, but what about this? You know, but what about that? What if it goes wrong? What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't happen? It says, invest your imagination in the way that is positive. The Jewish people, and we know that the Jewish women were able to go in the direction of, we can see ourselves in the land of Israel. We also are using our imagination. We see everything working out. But the men used their imagination going in the opposite direction and lost faith, and then it went completely downhill. Let's take a look at this, where it says it was evil in the eyes of Hashem. So what's really interesting is, look at the Hebrew. It says, not it was evil in the eyes of Hashem. It says, ra be'oznei Hashem. What's an ozen? Does anybody know? Oznayim? Einayim are eyes. Oznayim are ears. Now, I know, but they translate it as eyes. But it says ears. It was bad in the ears of Hashem, and then it makes sense, Vayishma, and Hashem heard. So it's like, what does this mean? It was bad in the ears of Hashem. So first of all, there is a tremendous amount of anthropomorphizing going on in this section right here. We're going to have God's eyes, God's ears, God's nose, nostrils flaring. Like, so all those things are metaphors for us to understand. Says the specifically, Ra be'oznei Hashem, the ears. It says when we, and it doesn't say eyes, because eyes are different than ears. If you look in this room using your eyes, and you do take a sweep, you can take in with your eyes a complete concept. You can just take it all. You can take it in. If I were to verbalize what everything was in this room, and went really fast. You would say, slow down. I can't take it in by hearing. It says, by hearing, we are limited to something being presented to us in a sequential, organized way. Otherwise, we can't take it in. Even, somebody told me that, gave me the explanation. It might have actually been Laura. Do you ever notice if somebody gives you a phone number, but they don't break the numbers in how we're used to hearing it, that you can't take them in?
Yeah.
It just makes me crazy. It's like 303-333. 0666. That's my phone number. So someone goes 3033-330.
Yeah.
I'm like, what?
Well, phone numbers in Israel are like that.
Yeah, I know. Like, theirs is a different thing. I can't do it. I have to like put like the dashes aren't in the right place. When we are hearing something, whatever our cultural template is, it needs to come in an organized way so that we can take it in and process it. So by definition, it says the use of our ears has to do with our mind, with our sechel. It has to do with our intellect, because we have to process what it is we are hearing. When it says that it was evil in the ears of Hashem, it means that what he was hearing was the irrational, not super rational, the irrational imaginings of the complaining of the Jewish people. That they were going against everything that was logical that had been presented to them through their experiences for this entire past year. We're not talking about a few days. We're talking about a year's worth of experience that has unfolded that they should have been processing. And now it's kind of like, what do we say when we hear something that makes no sense to us? What do we say? I can't believe my ears. I can't believe what I'm hearing. What you're saying makes no sense. So when Hashem is hearing their complaints, it's like, this makes no sense. You're being irrational. It says, the sin that they committed here, the first thing was being irrational, and they got to a place of irrationality through their imagination. So when the imagination gets disconnected from the seichel, from the intellect, it'll take you to a place of being irrational, and you'll end up in a very bad place. When the imagination serves the intellect, then it enhances it. When it's disconnected, it's going to take us down. Laura.
On September 11th, when my husband was out of town, I called to tell him what was happening at the first tower. He was out, and he was doing some things with some other people, and he was on a trip, and he said, okay, can I call you back about lunchtime? He had absolutely, because I was telling him, he was not near a television, he did not see anything. He had absolutely no idea what I was saying.
Couldn't grasp it.
He couldn't grasp it at all. He was, and I remember like looking at the phone like, calling me back at lunchtime is, that's not what the, you know.
That's not the response to this, what I just told you.
It was like, but he couldn't even imagine.
He couldn't hear it.
It was only through his ears.
Yeah.
He didn't have anything, so it wasn't.
It was a disconnect. So when our ears are the process, that's why we have Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear Israel, Hashem is God, Hashem is one. That is a process, that is an analytical, that is a rational, intellectual process that we're supposed to go through to understand who God is. It's not a see. It's not a see, I can take it all in and I can just take in the whole experience. I can't. So this is about the ears. So it says that this was Rab Oznei Hashem, Vayishma Hashem, and God heard, and then on the next page, Vayichar Apo, and his wrath flared. But literally what it means is Vayichar Apo, it means the af is the nose, it means his nostrils flared. So think of like a raging bull, or like when somebody's upset and is like, you know, like how they show in a cartoon, like with someone's nostrils flaring and like smoke coming out of it, okay? That's like nostrils flaring. Well, first of all, Hashem does not have emotions because Hashem is not a person, number one. And Hashem does not have a nose. So what does this mean? So this was very interesting, and I thought it was a beautiful idea, and I had never heard it before. Says their only reference, the times when it says Vayichar Af or Vayichar Apo and his nostrils flared, is only in the context of when we do something, when the Jewish people are doing something that completely undermines and overturns the purpose for which we were created. You could say, well, that's called, like, how do you feel when somebody does something that completely undermines or overturns the purpose for what they were sent to do? We call that in the human realm anger. You're not supposed to do that. So Hashem doesn't have the emotion, but there is the Vayichar Apo. It says, what is it connected to? That we're told in the creation of human beings that when God put the neshama into the human being, he breathed it in through the nostrils. And so the neshama going into the body is through the nostrils. When we do something that almost undoes the putting in of our neshamas into our body, therefore the purpose of why we were created, that's called Vayichar Af, that God's nostrils flare. It's almost like you are undoing my creation of you by what you are doing here. We call that anger, but that's in response to that action. Elise, did you have a question? Okay. So this is what we're calling anger. This is what's calling flaring. This is what the Jewish people did. Because what's interesting is when it says the people took to seeking complaints, going back to that, at first it doesn't say that they verbalized any complaints. That at first they manufactured them in their heads through their power of imagination, got themselves off track completely, and then it took them into a place of losing their seichel, of losing their intellectual, rational thinking. It says that was the sin. Because otherwise it says, well, what did they do? And it says, and his wrath flared and a fire of Hashem burned against them and it consumed at the edge of the camp. That's pretty vague. It's like, what did we do? What was the sin? We know that the Torah does not hesitate to tell us when the Jewish people do anything wrong. We know exactly what it was that they did. So how come it doesn't say, what did they do? But what they did do was the very first step that leads to all the other problems of this use of their imagination going in the wrong direction. But what prompted them to do this? It says, after having the experience of Torah, after having the experience of the Exodus, after having everything that they had been through, that they were on such a high level, that what people want when they are on such a high level is they want more. They want more. I want this, I want even a more intense experience. I want to have more. Which means, if I want to have more, but there isn't more to be had, then I turn to my imagination and I'm going to conjure up more. So they wanted more of an experience. Now, let's just skip down to verse 4. When it says, the rabble that was among them cultivated a craving. Okay, now that's another thing. They're doing this to themselves. It's one thing to say, oh, I really would like, a Frappuccino. It's like, did I do that to myself? It's like, I don't know, maybe I did by having my last Frappuccino cultivated my craving for the next one. But to cultivate a craving means that you are somehow involved, even if it's in the realm of imagination, trying to get yourself to want something and that takes you in that direction. And then what happens is then they acted on it. They actually felt and had an emotion around their thoughts because our emotions come from our thoughts. We don't have just random emotions. Emotions come from what we are thinking about. If our thoughts change, our emotions change. They were cultivating a thought that led to then an emotion, and the children of Israel also wept once more. And they ask, who will feed us meat? And they start using their imaginations. And what are they going to say now? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. This is so Jewish. Free of charge. It was a discount. Costco. And the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our life is parched. There's nothing. We have nothing to anticipate but the manna. It's like they weren't hungry. They just wanted to have that feeling, you know, like when you have an appetite and then you can satisfy it, that really great feeling. If someone just gave you nourishment on a regular basis and you were not hungry, you couldn't say you were starving. You couldn't, because you were totally nourished. But you could say, oh, but I'm thinking about how good it felt. You know, it's different having nourishment than it is to say, oh, that cold melon on your tongue and it goes down your throat and the salty fish. And it was like, oh.
When did they have that in between being whipped?
So that's also a question, is whether they actually had it or whether their imaginations went totally crazy. But there are some that they did have some. They did have some of these things because they did eat. They had food. But they were also misremembering their past. So that's the other thing about imagination that gets us in trouble. It's like the good old days. Those good old days were not good old days. Like, what are you even talking about? So, I mean, God is like, oh, now we're putting slavery into a whole new imaginary fantasy world context. What am I going to do with you people? It's like, what's Hashem supposed to do with us? Like, I'm really, really angry about this because it's not that you've committed a big sin, but on one hand, you've committed the biggest sin of all, which is to escape reality. You are living in a fantasy world. You're conjuring up a romanticized view of what was in the past and a bleary view of what's in the present, which is great, and a fearful view of the future, which I've promised to you. So what am I supposed to do with you? It says, the sin they committed was the sin of their imagination, disconnected from their seichel, disconnected. They should have been saying, as we'll see, because it leads all the way to the sin of the spies, which we'll have in the parsha Shalach Lecha, is when they're saying, we can't win, you know, they're going to overwhelm us, they're going to run us. And Caleb and Yehoshua, Caleb specifically, is like, Hashem promised us, we'll be triumphant, we will succeed. Both of them are using their imaginations. But one of them is for the imagination that is filling in the blanks of what looks scary when they go into the land of Israel. It does look scary. That would be a hole. This doesn't look like it's going to be so good. But God promised me, so I'm going to use my imagination, my emunah, to fill in that blank so that there's not a hole in my fabric and I can move forward. Whereas the men are just not only, you know, once there's a hole, you ever notice that? Once there's a small hole in something, it just tends to get bigger hole. Because then you start kind of eating around the edges, and then pretty soon you've got a really big problem. Patricia.
So I'm thinking that this these ideas come into their imagination. But part of the problem was that they started to share their imagination with each other. Because how does it be, you know, it becomes like this group thing.
It becomes a group
and
thing.
And somebody says, well, what if we don't? And then there's, oh, what?
Yeah, oh, you're right. I didn't think about that. Well, what about this? What about that?
Yeah. So I don't know.
It's the opposite of brainstorming.
Right.
So the same thing happens when people are together trying to think of creative ideas, and they're using their imagination in a positive direction, and one thing leads to the next until you arrive at something that no individual necessarily would have arrived at on their own. But with a group, you get that combined energy. This is going to end up, this whole thing is going to finally end up with the sin of the spies. Because this is now something that is going, it's like, oh, you know, I'm worried, I like this worry. But you see, like, God is ready to act right away. And it's only, it says that Moshe prayed to Hashem and the fire died down. Okay, so it's only, it says prayer, which is interestingly, prayer is also a use of the imagination. Imagine, because we can't see Hashem, we have to use our power of imagination. You are standing in front of the creator of the universe. It's like, I'm not feeling it. I don't. That's not what I'm experiencing. It's like, use your imagination. Okay, that's why we have words like king, and we try to use as many words as possible to help us use our imaginations to fill in the blanks, because it's so difficult. But Moshe's tefillah was for the Jewish people to have their imagination go in the right direction. But you notice where it says that the fire of Hashem died down. But it says the fire of Hashem was also a comparable metaphor, that when the fire flared up, it was like the fire of the imagination. When the imagination was going out of control, you get a fire that's burning. When Moshe prayed and kind of brings things back down, so the fire dies down. So we have this comparable thing that's going on, the fire, the imagination, the passions, like all the things that are aroused by this power that the Jewish people
isn't
have.
Isn't that kind of a metaphor for everyone's life, too?
Totally.
So they left out God, Hashem.
Right.
So therefore their imagination took over and everything started falling apart.
That's why it's called Avodah Zarah. So
yeah.
That's why it's called Avodah Zarah of idol worship.
And that's why
is when
it brings the fire.
Right.
And then when you involve Hashem, then...
Bring it back down. And you can also redirect. You redirect because we're supposed to, again, we're supposed to have the imagination. So interestingly, so this, I actually had a long conversation with my sister in Israel about this, which is really fascinating in my mind. People's imaginations now are more, you could say more, I won't say developed because we're misusing them. They're more active. People have active imaginations, and we have the ability to create some sort of a concrete version of our imagination. So, for example, like when I watch these design shows on HGTV, and they're looking at a real fixer-upper, and they're bringing, this is the Property Brothers, and they're bringing people into these fixer-uppers, and people are like, this is, you know, the place is disgusting. And they're saying, but can't you imagine, you know, look past, you know, I won't even say all the things that are there. Look past the mouse droppings. Look past the shag carpeting. Look past the paneling on every wall and the ceiling. Can't you see that this is great space that could be all these? And they're like, not seeing it. Until they go into their office and they're able to, the people who are the contractors are able to create for them on the computer a concrete version. It's not built. It's only a reflection. It's a projection of the imagination onto a screen. We'll take down this wall, and we'll extend this out, and we'll put in a duh, and then you'll have this. And the people are like, that's beautiful. It's like, that's what we were trying to tell you. It's like, but we couldn't, they keep saying, we couldn't imagine it. We couldn't imagine it. I can't see it. But because now with technology, we have the ability to create some sort of version of people's imagination. That is a very powerful thing. And that is something that with the coming of Mashiach, it says that the Jewish people and the world's ability to imagine has to be cultivated to a very high level and channeled in the right direction. So that's what prophecy was. Prophets would receive the words of Hashem, and then they had, in a way that was not necessarily... It was understandable to them, but it had to be translated into a way that the people could understand. That's why the prophets use parables. That's why they use mushels. That's why they use, parables. They use that to help people understand. So we talk about Ezekiel's vision of, you know, with the chariots and the wagons and the wheels and the animals, all this. Those are all metaphors to help us understand. So that's what Nevuah was the ability to translate that wisdom that is abstract into a reality that people could absorb. So we must have that. Because before Mashiach comes, it says that the world is going to be filled with knowledge of Hashem, with this das, with this knowing that's going to be comprehensive, like all the holes filled in, and it's going to require the use of imagination. So we are the linchpin, and our ability to think creatively is going to be very important. Now the problem with that is when something is growing in its power, the power of imagination, it can always be used in two opposite directions. It can always be used to degrade people, degrade the world, and destroy individuals. Or it can be used to add holiness and elevate and bring something to redemption. So we have on the computer, we have the explosion of pornography, which is all about imagination. These people aren't having any real relationships with these people. This is all the imagination with a small amount of visualization, but it's people's physiological responses are imaginary, but they are destroying marriages, destroying relationships, destroying the world. There were some statistics, actually my sister got these, that 40% of the, I don't know, like the websites or whatever that adults go to are pornographic. Really sad. Now, I'm really happy that I go to H.com and TorahAnytime.com because that's also there. I, at my fingertip, can have a shiur, have a lesson with the greatest rabbis living and now also dead.
Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Watching something is not imagination. Imagination is what you conjure up in your own head.
Yes.
Watching something like that, so the imagination is just there.
It's them. They're putting themselves into, I don't know how it all works physiologically. They're having a physiological response to something that they are not personally experiencing. Okay. That's called imagination. Okay. So even though they're being triggered by a visual, it is a visual they are being triggered by, but it's their imagination that is creating the whole thing. And then they live in an imaginary world, and they no longer can have a relationship with the person who they are actually living with because that's no longer good enough because of what they've conjured in their head using the stimulus outside. So every day when we say the Shema and we say Velo Taturu, and you shall not go exploring, Acharei Levavchem, after your heart, V'acharei Einechem, after your heart and after your eyes, that you not prostitute yourself. It says, every day we're told, you have a powerful imagination. Make sure it serves your intellect. It's supposed to be, imagining is about thinking about the future and having a vision. That's also imagination. When I say like also, you know, maybe it's women also who have children, that you have to have a good imagination to visualize that this little thing that you're taking care of that's, you know, doing all stuff on you, throwing up on you, peeing on you, keeping you up at night, is going to turn into a person that you'll want to live with, you know, that this takes a lot of imagination. That's an emunah that we have to be able to project. It says that when a woman miscarries, it's as if she lost her bridegroom. It's as if she lost, because as soon as she finds out she's pregnant, in her mind, that child is already born, grown, and walking down the aisle. And it's not, you can't say like, oh, it was just, you know, it was just a fetal material, you know, it wasn't really anything. It's like, oh no, in my mind, and that's considered a reality, that child is already a born, an existing person. That person is a person. Now there's different halachic issues around that, so we're not here to talk about that. But the imagination is, that's what we're talking about, is using our imagination to create a reality to be an inspiration for us. When our imagination gets disconnected from our intellect, and we're no longer evaluating things correctly, then it will take us down. So we see that the people are going to then become dissatisfied with the manna because it's not enough for them at the experiential level. They want to have an appetite. I want to have a difference in, I just like want to have the textures. I just want more of an experience. It's like people in their lives. People are looking for the latest, the newest restaurant, the newest dish, the newest whatever, the newest experience, because it makes us feel alive when we have those. That's what they're saying. I don't feel alive enough with this. So it says it wasn't even from coming from such a negative place. It was just for a desire that then took them in the wrong direction. Then we're going to have the quail, which is another great thing here, on page 793. Okay. Oh, wait, that was from the, oh, I'm sorry, well, the people want meat. Okay, the people want meat. God responds to the people. And just back a little bit on page 791, when God says, Moshe says, not for 791, not for one day shall you eat, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. An entire month of days until it comes out of your nose and becomes nauseating to you because you have rejected Hashem who is in your midst and you have wept before him saying, why did we leave Egypt? It's like, okay, you want meat? You want to have an appetite? You want to cultivate a craving? I'll give you meat. That's not the answer. It says that we do that and then we think, oh, like, that's so ridiculous. Who would do that? It's like, we do that all the time. We cultivate cravings for things by letting our imagination. And this is what, this is what commercials are for. They are designed to create in us a desire for something that we maybe didn't even have a desire for, to tell us you will be happier, you will have a richer life, you will feel better, you'll be sexier, you'll be happier, you'll be more popular if you have this thing. In our imagination, they don't even have to tell us too much. They can just give us a little picture of someone, who has just like enough of the right things, looking like, I want that. That's called cultivating a craving. So that's the power of imagination. Very powerful thing. Very, very powerful thing. So then we're going to have the quail. And then in the end, it's going to end up with Miriam speaking Lashon Hara against Moshe. Even though it comes from a good intention, it's like, wow, this parsha started off. Everything was going so swimmingly well. So swimmingly well. We were ready to go into the land of Israel. It says then everything just deteriorates. And it starts by that word of making themselves, that they went in a different direction with their imagination. So it says that we are supposed to use our intellect. And the way we do that is, if you notice, when we're using our intellect, we ask questions, either consciously or subconsciously. But we'll ask a question. We'll say, is this true? Is this, or is this thing false? Is this what I'm about to do or what I'm thinking? Is this consistent with my truest values of where I'm trying to have my life go? Is this on my trajectory? It's asking all of these analytical questions. It says the imagination doesn't want to ask any questions. It just wants to experience. And the only question it's going to ask is, does it feel good or does it feel bad? And if we ask those questions, it says a person can go against their entire life's purpose by following the dictates of their imagination rather than their seichel. When we have something that we're using our minds and we're being analytical, it says that is when we can employ our imagination to help us see what the vision is that we are trying to live. Because a person can't say, oh, I only think about the present. It's like, well, no, we don't. That's when people say, oh, I don't think about the past, and I don't think about the future, I just think about the present. Well, that's a very bad state. That's like an Alzheimer's state. You don't remember anything and you can't think about the future. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the ability to use our imagination, because it's really the power of our imagination, to make sense out of what happened in the past, to create it and craft it into a source of wisdom for us, and about the future, to envision a vision that is one that is true, that is formulated on the truth of Torah and on our goals and our aspirations. Anything that's other than that is an imagination that has gone crazy. Yes?
I'm sure you'll probably get there, or if we had time you would, but I'm just imagining if God was so upset then, imagine how upset he is now.
How he is now. So, good point. The only thing I can say for us now is that now we have even more distance from Mount Sinai and the experience, and our disconnection has made us weaker and weaker in our ability to use our imaginations correctly. However, that's what speaks to what's happening now in society, is imagination, the creativity, the creations, the scientific discoveries, everything. This is coming from people's imaginations. This is fabulous. And at the same time, what people are imagining in the realm of horror is just beyond comprehension. But we have to have this power of imagination in order to harness the true knowledge of God so that they can work together. So that we don't want to be guilty of, and that's why we have to read and need to know this parsha here and what happens and what derailed the Jewish people's life. How did they get so blown off course? And how can we get so blown off course for what we're supposed to accomplish in our lives, is that we have to start with the power of imagination and how we are using it to disconnect or to connect with our true purpose in this world. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you.
Thank you.